We are now in that beautiful, what I call Indian summer. It's a wonderful time. This is one of my favorite times of the year. We don't always get it, but boy, when we get it, it comes through beautiful. And right now, the trees are exploding. They're glorious in color across the country, and people are beginning to see the joy of what this season is all about. The fall season is by far one of the most beautiful of all seasons, next to the spring when things are bursting out again and coming forth with new life. But we're here today, once again, now after a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, and all of us have many memories now that we'll keep with us during that time. We need prayers for all of God's people, wherever they are, because there's serious problems in the lives of many people. And we'll touch a little on that in terms of the material that I'd like to cover today with you, because the world we live in is not a friendly world. It is a very unhappy world. There's some good things in it. We need to sort the wheat from the chaff. We need to rejoice in the good things that we've been so blessed to have by the hand of Almighty God. But we need to always recognize that this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven, being reserved and held for us to the time when Christ returns and we take up our responsibilities in the kingdom of God. It's something that we look forward to, but each and every day is a battle of overcoming for you, for me, for all of us who have been called to walk in the ways of God, because the rest of the world is going in one direction and we're going in a totally different direction. We're following the calling of God. And the calling of God is priceless. It's a priceless, you could almost call it the pearl of great price, as the scripture uses the parable. And you do whatever you need to do to hang on to that precious gift, because there's a wonderful crown of righteousness laid up for all those who are faithful to the very end. Now, today, what I'd like to do is get into the important topic that ties all this together. You know, one of the greatest things that aggravates human beings is two elements combined. One, where does life come from? And number two, where did all this evil come from that is in this world? That seems to haunt people quite a bit. And when you mention something like, is there a God? Well, now that really throws people in a state of consternation. They're not quite sure, is there or isn't there? They're not able to answer questions. But we're going to take a trip back through time, before time. We're going to take a trip this morning to eternity, a place I've never been, you've never been, but it's there. How do I know? Because the inhabitants of eternity are what we call the Most High God and the Word, his companion that was with him all throughout eternity. They have always been and always will be. Now, how do I know that? Because he has provided something for us. It's what I call the sacred journal of God, the Bible, the Holy Bible, not just any book. You know, there used to be an advertisement years ago. Some of you might remember it. It was called Radio Shack. And Radio Shack used to go in and it says, "You have questions? We've got answers. And we've got what you need here at Radio Shack." All the only problem is Radio Shack doesn't exist anymore. They're out of business. But the one I'm going to tell you about, the one who inhabited eternity, he's still in business. He's the great I am that I am, who has always been and always will be. I'd like you to join me, first of all, in this sacred journal of the Word of God, because it is his manifestation of events that have happened that have affected human history that we can glean and learn about our relationship when it comes to life and where evil came from. Because nobody wants evil. Nobody wants to see all the terrible things that are happening. But something has happened that has created all this. It didn't just happen by accident. And it's still going on, day in and day out. So how do we learn? How do we comprehend all this? All right, let's take a look. First of all, the prophet Isaiah. We go to the prophet Isaiah, and he has something here that is written in his prophetic writings that tells us something that we need to understand. In verse 15, it says, "For thus says the high and lofty one." This is the one, this is a reference to the King of eternity, Because notice what it says, the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Now that's a revelation of scriptural truth. I can't comprehend it fully and neither can you, but it is there and I know it is true. Why? Because Titus 1 and chapter 2, or Titus 1 verse 2, tells us that God, who has promised us eternal life, cannot lie. So I know that's a true statement. He's just telling us, this is where I've always been. This is my home. It's called eternity. And what it goes on to say, whose name is holy. And since his name is holy, his words are holy. The scriptures, the Bible, is a holy book. Not just any holy book. I know different religions have their holy books, but none of those religions and none of those books have anything that can compare to the Holy Bible. It gives us this admonition. He says, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of that contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Well, God wants us to understand that in a relationship that he has designed and created for all mankind, and we'll see how we fit into this equation here in just a moment, but we need to go back to understand a few basic elements. Things that we forget because we read over it and we just don't fully comprehend it because there's too much interference in our life that has blinded us from grasping what the Bible is actually telling us. Eternity is his home, the home of what we call God, or as revealed in the scriptures, the God family, which was with the Father who became the Father and Jesus who became the Son. But in eternity, we discover something. We discover that this great God is unique like no other being that you can think of. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 40, and notice what it says in verse 25. Isaiah 40 and verse 25, he says, To whom will you liken unto me? So he's drawing a comparison to help us understand. We like comparisons. And what tries to give us an understanding, he says, to whom will you liken unto me, or shall I be equal? Is there anyone anywhere, even in eternity, where God exists? Is there anyone, he says, liken unto me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? He says, verse 26, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who has created these things? Here we have the revelation that part of who God is he is a creator. And he is asking those of us who are part of this creation that he has made, he's asking us to come to some conclusions here. Have we asked ourselves this basic question? Who has created all these things and brings them out in the host by number? He calls them all by names. That to me is absolutely incredible. Everything that God has created, he can name. He can call it by name. You and I can remember some names, but we tend to be forgetful in times and have to be reminded. God never has to be reminded. He is never forgetful. He calls them all by names by the greatness of his might. He has a power and a might that is above and beyond comprehension, because by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Now, power is something we're all fascinated with. Everything in life is driven by power. Without power, everything stops. Power is what makes everything go. Put gasoline in your car. That creates an energy tool that you can go with your car when you press on the gas pedal. Everything in life demands power. We know electricity. What happens when the power goes out? Bingo! Everything shuts down, and then you have to revert back to other forms of power in order to function. Coal oil lamps and things like that. But here, God has a power, and what it is telling us, this is what we as human beings on the scene now, he's revealing whom we're dealing with. This is the kind of being that exists, and this is the being that we are dealing with as humankind in this world. And we're talking about, again, life. This is the great question everybody wants to know. Where did life come from? How do you explain life? How is it, why is it here like it is here and not anywhere else where scientists call it the Goldilocks zone? Why are we so fortunate to be here? Well, the answer goes on to say, why say you, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, that my way is hid from the Lord and my judgments he has passed over? He says, verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, yes, he's everlasting. Now that brings out something very important. The Apostle Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16. It's been on my mind lately because I think this is something that we should really dwell on to grasp the significance of our relationship with God. It says he is the everlasting God. And Paul says that it is God only who has immortality. So what that reveals to us is that God alone is immortal. He is self-generating when it comes to life as life is to be understood. Now this brings the question to us as human beings. If we want to know about life and find answers, where do you go? If you needed something at Radio Shack, you knew where to go, didn't you? And they had all the things that were necessary. But now, what are we faced with? We're faced with something that is above and beyond human life, all forms of life, all its manifestations of life. Where did it all come from? Well, the Bible makes it very clear here in the precious Word of God. He says, have you not known, have you not heard from the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? Oh, so he created everything, he's telling us. Now, people don't want to believe that, but he's telling us. And there's a reason why people don't want to believe that. We'll touch on that in just a little bit. But he says, this creator, he doesn't faint, neither is he weary. You and I get weary, he does not. He's spirit, we are flesh. There is no searching in his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Well, what we're being told here is that all life then can only be explained when we go to the source of life. What did he do next? Well, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's a spirit kingdom. We are told in the Bible that he created millions and millions of angels who are his servants. And what is their function? Their function is to carry out the will of God and all the many manifestations of it. Now, as we get a little bit closer, coming from out of eternity into the kingdom of God in an angelic spirit kingdom, these angels now are created. What sustains them? Well, we sang it in one of our songs earlier, where all life comes from him. So the angels receive their eternal spirit life from God, and it is being sustained by God. Now, they can't sustain themselves. They're eternal and their spirit because they are being sustained by the power of God. Just like everything is being sustained by the power of God. All right. Then we are now initiated where we come back to the book of Genesis in the beginning. In the beginning, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God, this God that we're just talking about, who's revealed in various elements of these prophets, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that is that marvelous statement that is given in the Hebrew, Bereshith bara Elohim. Translated means in the beginning, God. And so what God has done, he has created what we call time, space, and matter, or the creation of the universe. All that today is highly challenged by scientists and different ones arguing about this creation. You know, the book of Genesis is the most challenged book of the Bible because it talks about our beginning. That's where Darwin tries to tell us where our beginning was. And all these other different individuals try to say, oh no, we just happened by spontaneous, you know, explosion. It just happened. The universe is going to be that way. Not necessarily. The Bible tells us it was created. Then by the time we get to the upheaval that took place in the angelic, in verse 2, then comes verse 3 of Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2, Genesis 1:3, and where do we come? We see the regeneration of the earth before our very eyes. It's all laid out for us. It was laying in a total state of chaos and upheaval, tohu and bohu. And then God does what? He reconstructs and gives life to this new creation, or recreation, as we should say. It's not the original, but a recreation of the destruction that had taken place. Now, by the time mankind comes on the sixth day, it says we are made from the dust of the ground. And that means we are sustained. So we learn that life comes only from God, no other source. That's what the Bible's telling us. And the scriptures tell us the story that we all want to know. How did this all happen? Where did it begin? Who and what we are? Why are we male and female? Where's it all going to go? Well, mankind was given this marvelous opportunity and placed in charge of this world. In fact, what happened, God says, I'm going to give you the keys of this new recreated world. And the keys that you have now, you're going to rule over this world, and you're going to take charge of it and dress and keep it and do all the things necessary as you continue living life, sustained from God. After a period of time, the Bible tells us something happened. And it wasn't the very next day. Adam and Eve lived for a while, and they were enjoying life. Everything was fine. And then at some point in time, which we're not specifically given at this juncture, what happened was that another voice came on the scene that hadn't been present before. And that was the voice of what we find, the rebellious angel who was the cherub that sinned, Lucifer, who now became Satan the devil. Most people in biblical studies understand that part of it. What they don't understand was what happened after the transference of the power keys that went after the Garden of Eden and the sin of the tree of the good and of good and knowledge of good and evil. These keys, which were in Adam's hand, now moved over into Satan's hand. But because he is a spirit, those keys are not seen by the world. And mankind no longer can properly understand the things that he is witnessing and experiencing. How do we know? He was cut off, Adam and Eve, cut off from the tree of life. The tree of life would have given them access, and all mankind would have had access to whom God was, like no other, that he was the creator, that he was the sustainer, that he brings all this to us so that we can enjoy this gift that only he possesses and was willing to give to all of us in a lesser form. On the angels, he gave them their service. For us, we are revealed in the scripture to become the glorified sons and daughters of God. That most people can't comprehend. That's why, as we heard in the sermonette, the eighth day answers a lot of questions from the Word of God, how God is going to solve this tragic problem. And he's going to do something else. He's going to take those keys away from the enemy, and he's going to put them back in the hands of the Son of God, who will reign over this earth and bring the earth what it was intended to bring, happiness, joy, and peace that we do not experience today. So what that brings us to is the purpose of prophecy, and that's what we're talking about, the purpose of prophecy. If you'll turn with me to Revelation 19 and verse 10, Revelation 19 and verse 10. John here in this vision that he is experiencing He said in verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him, this angelic representative. And he said unto me, see that you do it not. For I am a fellow servant and of your brethren, that have, notice, the testimony of Jesus. We have the testimony of Jesus, and we're told to worship God. That's our function. That's what we're all about. And then we're given this revelation. For the testimony, meaning the words and the stories revolving around Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he walked this earth on our behalf as our Savior and Messiah, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we are told that prophecy plays a very important part because it's one of the proofs of Almighty God. He's one of the key elements. Prophecy is one of the key elements. And we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16 that all scripture that we have is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. See, we're all in a state of training right now. We have not known how to live righteously. God has had to call us and teach us. And he gives us answers to these very important questions that haunt so many people. People can't explain, well, why this? Why that? If there's a God, and why does, and they're always asking why? God in his mercy has shown us, if we will listen to the testimony of Jesus Christ, we can know the why, and then how we should respond to that why. So a prophecy is an integral part of the Bible. God inspired revelation to mankind, that's what it is. And through it, God reveals himself to us. You see, mankind is pictured in the scriptures as being cut off from God. And unless God reestablishes a connection, we're just guessing. And that's why people have so many different ideas. That's why there's so many different denominations. People can't figure it out. If we all believe the same thing, why is this one going this way, one that way? Everybody's going in different directions. It makes no sense. And man can't figure that out until there is a transformation of our whole outlook on life. And that becomes the calling of God. The calling of God then begins to reveal that in prophecy, when we ask ourselves, what is the purpose of this prophecy? It is to reveal, first of all, the role of the Messiah. That we all need a Messiah. That once that tree of life was cut off, mankind's in a hopeless situation. It's your guess, my guess, it's everybody's guess. But nobody can answer the questions and get specific because you don't have access to the tree of life. Once a person is called to repentance and conversion, then something happens. Acts 2:38. God says, repent, be baptized, and you're going to receive something that you haven't had before, the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That first chapter tells you that Spirit allows us now to connect with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God working now in our life begins to give us the comfort and the hope of the Scriptures. And that's why Romans 15 verse 4 is written, that we might have hope, because we all need hope, and we have comfort from the Scriptures. But it was all written for our learning. You see, we haven't learned how to live right. And that's why the Messiah had to come. And prophecy is a key point showing that very thing. It is a major purpose of prophecy to reveal the mission of the Messiah. What did he do? When he walked this earth, what did he talk about? Now, people talk a lot about Jesus. What did Jesus talk about? Did he talk about himself and say, hey, everyone, I'm Jesus. I'm here to be your Savior, your Messiah? No, he didn't. In fact, he hid that from the most part. The only one that, it's really amazing, The one who revealed himself as the Son of God was the Samaritan woman. When he was talking, sitting there with her by the well, and he says, you know, give me some water. And you know the story. And what did he say? She says, I perceive you're a prophet. You know, and it goes on further. And he says, to whom you speak, I am the Messiah. He confirmed that he was the Messiah to her, a Gentile, a non-pariah, or a pariah from the way the Jewish community at that time would have looked at her. So Jesus, when he walked this earth, what he did is what? His focus on prophecy was dealing with the kingdom of God, which we just celebrated for the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the coming kingdom of God, where we have trumpets, the return of Christ. We have atonement, where mankind is brought at one with man, with our God, because they've never been at one with God. And then suddenly they learn about that enemy, and that enemy has to be taken out of the way. And when his interference is taken out of the way, guess what? Suddenly they begin to see the light, because now mankind is made in contact with God. Once that contact is established, now they'll understand that Jesus is the King of the kingdom of God. And it's talking about a world-ruling empire that will supersede all the empires of the past. We've had all these different empires, Babylon, we've had Greco-Macedonian, and we've had the Persians, we've also had Rome, which is still in its last stages with us to this day, which we know the mix of the iron and the miry clay. That's right before our eyes right now, and very significant in the eyes of prophecy. But Jesus didn't focus so much on that. He said, if you want to know things, and if you want to understand about the abomination of desolation, for example, go to the book of Daniel. He'll tell you all about it. Because what happened there in prototype or type, and then the great fulfillment, the antitype, will come in the end. It'll help you to understand what he was talking about in Matthew 24, the famous Olivet prophecy. And boy, are we seeing things happen in the year 2020 that really market and proclaim Matthew 24, where you're seeing earthquakes, you're seeing wars and rumors of wars, you're seeing false prophets, it's all there. But mankind cannot see it. Why? Cut off from the tree of life. If you can see it and you understand that, you have been connected to the tree of life, and Jesus is the tree of life. Because he says, no man can ever come to understand about the Father except through me. And once we understand that relationship, then we understand why he was talking and why he stood in front of Pilate. Pilate says, are you a king then? He says, thou sayest, I am a king. To this end, I came to this purpose. But most mankind can't comprehend, even then that day they couldn't comprehend, because they were looking for prophecies of his coming back in power and glory to make them great. He came to be our Messiah and to die for us. Because until we get the first things first, there's no hope for any of us. And so he came, fulfilled that wonderful requirement, the role of the Messiah that was prophesied. Remember, prophesied where he was going to be born. All these things were part of prophecy. Then what happened on top of that? Once he came on the scene, he fulfilled all the ramifications of the first coming. Now the prophecies deal with his second coming. And that's what we're all looking forward now. Back at that time, they were looking for the second coming, and it was the first coming they got. So they headed backwards. They didn't understand it. They were looking for the second, they got the first. And when the second comes, it will be for them the first, because they're still looking for their Messiah. Still looking for the Messiah, and they will know it's their Messiah. Why? Because when they're almost on the verge of being destroyed, and God won't send Jesus until the very last, when man has nothing else to hang on to. As long as man hangs on to anything, He will fight God to the He'll fight him to the very end. Why? Because he's cut off from God. He can't understand what God's doing. But once mankind comes to the place where it looks like it's all she wrote, folks, it's over. And we have crazy people, as you well know, in this earth, who have powerful weapons in their hands, that if they unleash those weapons, it's just what Matthew 24 said, there would be no flesh saved alive. Look what we're going through right now in the chaos and upheaval over this silly thing called COVID-19. And it is dangerous. It's plague, it's virus. People die from it. But what has happened? Never in the history of mankind has the whole world been shut down because of viruses and things. Even in the great Spanish flu, 1917 epidemic. What it's telling us is that we're living in those dangerous end times that the Bible talks about. So the kingdom of God is what Jesus talked about. And remember, his testimony was what? His testimony was the spirit of prophecy, telling us what he came for. Then the third element that is so important in God's prophetic picture is God's objective is mankind's redemption and salvation. God wants to redeem us from destruction. He wants that contact reestablished that was lost in the Garden of Eden. So another purpose of prophecy is to urge repentance. When we hear these things, what does it do? Just like it did when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost. People had come from all over the known world at that time. And what were they doing? They came to hear, and when Peter got up and spoke, they were kind of shocked. They thought he was drunk. Why? Because this is a fisherman. He hasn't got any major scholarly benefits. He's a fisherman. Yet he gets up and he says things in such a way and with such power and such, if I may use the term, what the Bible is teaching us and the truth of God is what I would call disruptive theology. Disruptive theology. We have disruptive technology. And what that means is something comes along and changes the whole scene. And that has happened. That has happened. Because new technologies come along that had never been thought of before, and suddenly, look where we are today with modern-day computers and cell phones in all possession. But remember how it started out? It started out those big, bulky computers and how it kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller with new technology. Well, when we talk about spiritual matters, the truth of God, when Peter got up and he spoke, it was disruptive theology. They had never heard anything like this before. And then when he hit him right between the eyes and he says, and you are the ones responsible for the Messiah's death. That hit him like a ton of bricks. They could comprehend that moment. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? If what he is saying is true, what action do we do? Acts 2:38. God inspired what we should do. Take action. If you see this, take action in your life. Don't just listen to the words. Hearing is wonderful, but if you don't act on what you hear, that knowledge is no good at all. I've used an example over the years. It's call it a silly example, but I've got a stick of dynamite in my hand with a lit fuse. I know this is a stick of dynamite, and I know I have lit the fuse. But if I don't do something with it, like throw that thing, get it out of my hands, it's going to blow me to pieces. And if you don't act on what you're called to do, you're going to be blown to pieces, so to speak. Because the wages of sin is death. And we've all been guilty of death. For we've all sinned. So, simple example, but it does teach a very powerful principle. The Old Testament prophets directed much of their information to the state of Israel and Judah. But God when he sent Jesus Christ, he gives us much more. The prophecies that God gives us in the Word of God is much more than a simple list of predictions. What it does, it analyzes our attitudes, our behavior, our past, the way we live, the way we are now, and what do we hope to do in the future? What do you want to accomplish between now and the time of your end? Because all things come to an end sooner or later in man's world. Jesus told us in Matthew 24, verse 32 through 36, he said that, in verse 36 especially, he says, "Of that day and that hour no man knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only," when Christ would return. Then what does this all mean for us? How does prophecy help us to prepare for our eternal destiny? It's telling us that prophecy is not for the purpose of watching just world events, but being mindful of God's plan and how to respond to it. The plan of God is critical for all of us. Mark 13, verse 33, "Take heed, watch, pray." What are we watching for? A time when Jesus Christ will make his presence known to mankind. Luke 21, 34 through 36. "But take heed to yourselves." Why? We can get sloppy, all of us, and we can begin to lose our sense of direction. "Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that day comes on you unexpectedly." You weren't watching. You were looking here, looking there, looking not where you should be, the Word of God to guide your daily living in life. Wow. That's powerful. You see, Jesus is not talking about watching world news, but being spiritually vigilant. That's all he's talking about. Now, we know watching events is important. But he didn't preach on that. He didn't say, "I want you to watch CNN tomorrow. I want you to watch MSNBC. I'm using modern terms, but we know we're not going to watch those things. Why? Because it's fake news. We're not getting it. It's exactly what Paul talked about in Romans 1. He says that the wrath of God is against those that suppress the truth. It says, hold back. It means suppress. And we're being told everything now. We're hearing news reports constantly about suppression of the news. What happens when somebody comes up with something and they're telling us, "Well, this didn't happen," and yet you've got evidence to prove it happened? It's a crazy time, folks. My point being, again, we are cut off from the tree of life. As a people, as a world, we're all trapped. Because of what? Because there's somebody behind the scenes who holds the keys. And it isn't until that key gets transferred to Jesus Christ will we be able to finally understand, because God will lift the veil that evil being has created on the minds and the eyes of individuals that blocks them, that they can't see. The purpose of prophecy, I could put it this way, is to promote our repentance and godly conduct. Repentance and godly conduct. When we find that we're doing wrong on something, it's not in harmony with God's word, change it. Run to God quickly. He's willing to forgive us if we are taking action. Otherwise, we have to go through the school of hard knocks, and I don't think any of us are gluttons for punishment that we want to have to go through a hard knocks to learn lessons. Just hear my voice, Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice. And if we hear the voice of God, we're going to be on the right path. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, I love this scripture because it shows the active activity of our pursuit, what we should be doing. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation," that's what he brought through his sacrifice for all of us, "the grace of God, Jesus Christ, that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Yes, he's been here. People have seen him. They talked with him. They heard him. And he's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, what should you and I be doing? We should live soberly, righteously, that means governed by the commandments of God, and godly in this present age. But we're supposed to be looking for something. What is that? Are we supposed to be looking for the beast and the false prophet? Oh, they're going to come. But is that what our purpose is? For the mark of the beast, what is it? It's going to come. All these things are there for our learning. But here's what we're to be doing. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because that's where salvation is. That's where you and I are able to breathe a new breath of life in the spirit kingdom of God when he returns. He reminds us who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, to want to do the things that are right, to help other people, not to hurt people, not to say things that hurt people and put people down. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, woe unto you who desire the day of the Lord. These are people that talk about, they think they understand when Jesus comes, everything's going to be wonderful. They don't. They've been cut off. They have not a clue as to what they're asking for. Yes, Jesus is going to come. And it says, we are not appointed unto wrath, but salvation in Christ, who have accepted the terms of unconditional surrender, and we have given ourselves to God. And what has happened? He says to those cut off who have their own ideas, their own interpretations, he says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. You'll have a terrifying time. That's why your prophecies tell us people are going to run to the mountains and say, mountains, cover us, fall on us. Why? Who can stand before the day of the Lord? When God really reveals himself to mankind. God's holy days, which we've just observed, are prophetic with the focus on Christ's role in the plan of salvation for mankind. Let me review this and wrap this up with just a few basic points for consideration again. Prophecy, number one, is not the same as prediction or speculation. That's important because there's been too much prediction books written on this, too much speculation, but it is not the same as prediction or speculation. Number two, the message of Christ is the good news of the gospel. And the gospel is what? The gospel of the kingdom of God. It's not the gospel of world news. He didn't preach world news, never said anything about it. From the perspective that many times we might fall prey to in our day and age. Prophecy is not for, number three, not for the purpose of knowing the exact time of events. I don't know when these things are going to happen. You don't know, and neither does anyone else. That's why we have to be watching and praying, that God will help us to perceive properly the times. Four, the purpose of prophecy is to explain God's plan for mankind. Oh, that's what we all want to know. Why am I here? Why was I born? Why was I put on this planet? Why do things have to be like they are? And what does it do? It urges repentance from our sins and obedience to God. And it also spells out consequences. What happens if you don't act on these things? And number five, to be spiritually vigilant and zealously obedient, preparing for the return of Christ. And six, our focus should be on what God is doing, not what mankind deceived by Satan is doing. We get wrapped up in this world. We get all caught up in the politics of this. We don't want any politics of this world. We have a right to our opinions about politics and what's going on in this world, but we don't want to be a part of all that. God has called us to come out of the world, not to embrace the world, but he wants us to do what? in our daily pursuit. He wants us to do justly, he wants us to love mercy, and he wants us to walk humbly with God and our fellow human beings. God's holy days, number 7, are the prophetic focus of what God's plan for mankind is all about. We needed to know what God's plan is. I hear people say, well, God has a plan. Well, I ask, tell me the plan. I never hear them explain the plan. They just say, he has a plan. He does, but why can't they explain it? Well, some say the plan is this, we're going to go to heaven. Others say, we're going to be raptured away, and everything will be fine for us, but everybody else is going to have trouble. Is that what the Bible actually says? And until we prove all things and hold fast what is good, as the scripture admonishes us, we'll never know. But it's the plan of God as outlined by God, the holy days, that teach us and give us access to the tree of life and help us to understand the purpose of prophecy, that the words of Jesus are the words of life. He says it himself. He says, my words are spirit and they are life. Our lives depend on the things that God has outlined for us. And the greatest treasury that we have in our possession is this wonderful word of God. We understand it in part. There's much more to learn, but that's why God tells us, walk humbly with me, and I will raise you up in due time. When it's our time, we will go forward, and we will become the glorious sons and daughters of God in the kingdom of God.